Thank you so much for that prayer, Pete, and thank you so much, Don, for that wonderful message and song, that testimony. Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me this morning to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, the context, of course, we've been pointing out, is very early in the ministry of our Lord Jesus. He has gone through his baptism. He was tested in the wilderness. And then he began his preaching ministry. And his preaching ministry apparently was very brief, because it indicates in verse 17 of chapter 4, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, and here's the message: repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And then he selected his 12 disciples to work alongside of him, and then he began a ministry tour in Galilee that attracted many different people. And literally multitudes came, even from distant areas like Syria. And as he had his disciples in this large crowd, he went up into a mountain. Some have said that the name of the mountain is the Mount of Two Horns, and that he took his place on the lower part of the horn. The disciples probably were immediately below him to listen, and the multitudes were up the other side listening. And chapter 5, verse 1. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Jesus here is giving us a picture of what kingdom people, followers of Jesus, will look like, what they should look like, and consequently what you and I should look like. He says, first, that they will be poor in spirit. They will get poor in their spirit so they can be open to the fullness and the move of God into their life. And then today, we want to look at getting poor. They will be poor as well, but they will be comforted as they mourn. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we sure don't like being sad. We would much rather be happy, pleasant, joyful, tranquil, peaceful. But your word here seems to call us to a mourning. And yet the mourning results in comfort. So give us some understanding of what we are to look like in this day and age. Help us, Lord, to make a difference in our culture, in our family. Help us to know what kind of word we might have presently with all the attention and concern about the coronavirus going around in our nation. Do we as the church have anything to say in the midst of this? Give us some instruction about that, Lord, and understanding that we might be light and salt in our world. In Christ's name we pray it. Amen. I was 14 years old when I first encountered this whole idea of mourning. My favorite aunt passed away when I was 14. She was a special aunt to me because my grandmother had passed away before I was born, so she was my surrogate grandmother. She took special interest in me. She would have me in her kitchen and talk. She would always ask me about my life and what was going on, but she fell ill. Now, I thought she was old enough to die. She was 44. But I didn't want her to die. And I prayed for her much. But the Lord in his wisdom, mysterious wisdom, chose to take her home. It was a very grievous time for me and for my family as a whole. I still remember the entire family, a rather large family, gathering, as a tradition was in that small coal mining town, at the home of the deceased for the day of the funeral, all of us dressed in dark colors and marching or processing from there down the street to the end of the little village, to the white church at the end of the lane, and where we all entered. I remembered seeing my cousins, her three children, brokenhearted and weeping, her husband the same, and my grandfather, a widow of many years, with tears running down his cheeks. It was a very sad time, a hard time. But death is not the only time you and I face mourning. There are other kinds of mournings as well. I've walked with husbands and wives whose spouses chose to end the marriage relationship and walk away, sometimes in very harsh, surprising manner, and seeing them mourn and mourn. I walked with a number of elderly couples in one church I pastored who had trusted an individual who said he would be able, through his financial wizardry, to double their money every year if they would put all of their funds with him. They did that. This financial wizard was found shot in the head dead and buried in a shallow grave many, many months later, and all their money was gone. And they were in mourning, deep mourning. They had passed the years of earning money, and they did not know what they were going to do. Various kinds of mourning that we experience that comes to us. This particular verse says, "Blessed are they who mourn." There are 9 words in the Greek language for the word mourn. This is the strongest of all 9. It is the type of mourning that we experience when the person close to us dies or is gone. It is that kind of mourning. It is the mourning that Jacob felt when he believed that Joseph was dead. The same word is used in the Greek Old Testament, the Septuagint. Pen moro. He said, "I weep, I mourn." Actually, the word means "I wailed." He wailed at the loss of his son. It is the kind of wailing that we are called to exercise when it is thrown upon us. But also, I want to indicate that this particular call and description is really double-sided. When we read it initially, at least when I've seen it as those who are brokenhearted, who find comfort in God, and I do believe there is meaning to that. But actually, I believe there is a much deeper meaning and a truer meaning of this, and that is that we are called to mourn as people, and we'll talk about that this morning. So this actually is a double-edged call. A call of experiencing mourning when it's passive, when it comes to us, but also a call to active mourning that the people of God should give themselves to. So let's look first at the first side. And that is that we are to mourn in the face of personal grief. And we do that because there are all kinds of grief that comes our way. But the scripture indicates to us that Jesus himself came to heal the hearts of the brokenhearted. In Isaiah 61, Jesus says that he has been anointed to bring comfort to those who are brokenhearted, those who are grief-stricken, those who are mournful. This is Jesus' desire, his mission, to those of us who are brokenhearted when we go through life. Now, I'd like to say, find Jesus and you'll never have a broken heart in your life. But that is not the truth. But I can say, find Jesus, and when you do have a broken heart, you will have a comforter. His name is Jesus, and he will come alongside of you. For in God, we can find comfort through God's presence. God's presence comes to us in a way that is powerful and mighty. Psalm 23, many of us have learned it by heart. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. That sense of his presence in difficulty and challenge and trouble. When our younger daughter was experiencing spinal meningitis at the age of 15 months, in critical condition in Lancaster General Hospital, and we did not know what the future held, and the doctor did not know either, the team. But one of the elders from the church I was pastoring came, and he reminded me that in that intensive care room was Jesus himself. God was there to take us by the hand and walk through. Now, she did recover, for which we praise him. But we did not know at that time, though we walked through the valley of the shadow of death, we fear no evil, for thou art with me. But we also find comfort through God's people as well. How many times you and I have experienced heartbreak of one kind or another when we have had fellow believers come alongside of us, pray for us, pray with us, stand with us and help us. And how, as a result, you and I do that for others that we see are facing difficulty and challenge. We mourn with them. We find comfort, and they do too through God's people. We also find comfort through God's pronouncements. For when we are heartbroken and troubled, hopefully, we take time to sit in God's Word, to soak in God's Word. And as we read God's Word, whether it's Isaiah 40 through 66, or whether it's the book of Psalms, or some other passage of Scripture, God speaks to us and reminds us of his care and his comfort to us. And we find comfort through his purpose as well. For our God is a God of purpose. Not that any of us can draw straight lines from our trouble to ourselves in a logical sense that makes it clear to us why this is happening. But we know that the God of love is a God of purpose in my life and your life, and he has designs that bring things out for our good and for his glory. And we trust him for it. And sometimes we get to see it clearly, and sometimes we have yet to see it. But we know that through it, we grow in him. I don't know about you, but some of the strongest growth points in my life has happened in the time of crisis, the time of challenge. And that's when God has grown me. So in the face of personal grief, we mourn, but God does not leave us alone. He provides his strength and his His help through His presence, His people, His pronouncements, and His purpose. But we're also called in this text to mourn in the face of sin's grief as well. This part of the text is not obviously seen. Yet, having looked at this, I believe this is the call for us, that we are to be people who mourn in the face of sin's grief. For that is around us much. If you have your Bibles at your hand or your electronic device, phone, whatever, you may want to turn with me to the book of James. James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Beginning with verse 7. James chapter 4, beginning with verse 7. Hear what the Spirit of the Lord has to say to God's people. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve. Mourn, this is the same word, by the way, as we find in Matthew 5, chapter 4, pentheo, which means the strongest, deepest wailing like you feel when the person closest to you dies. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. There is sin all around us in our world, and you and I as Christians can simply isolate ourselves and get into our own little groups and point our finger at culture and society and notice how they are going the wrong way south all the time. Yet, it's my conviction, and I believe it's what Jesus is calling us to in this Sermon on the Mount, that we are to make some kind of difference, salt and light, in the community and the world around us. That we are to have some type of positive word. That we individually in the church ought to have a word for our society in times of challenge and trouble. 2 Chronicles 7:14 is a word for the church. It says, if my people, it's not if our society, if the world around us, if my people, that's you and me, the church, you and I who are followers of Jesus, if my people who are called by my name, if we will humble ourselves and pray. Now, I say this convictingly even of myself. How often are we praying for about the downfall and the moral degradation of our nation? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land. We have a responsibility. We have a role. As we see the degradation, moral degradation around us. But also, we are called to stand up and be strong in the face of sin, not only around us, but in us, that we might mourn over all the ravages of sin around us, but in us as well, because it can accumulate and we can overlook it. the sin in our life that accumulates. Oh, it's not like we may not have in our life like the dirty dishes beside the sink, more like the dust on the dresser in the bedroom, but it is still sin, and it blocks us from experiencing the fullness and the beauty and blessing of what God has for us. So we are called to mourn that sin. That means we have to see the sin. You know, David definitely saw his sin in Psalm 51. He saw it because he saw it the way God sees it. In verse 4 of Psalm 54, or Psalm 51, verse 4, he sees it the way God sees it. Sometimes we're tempted to see sin the way the world sees it. Well, it's not too bad, but how does God see my sin of pride? How does God see my sin of complaining, of being critical of other people, of cheating or lying or lust or whatever it is? How does God see it rather than justifying it? So we must see our sin. We must confess our sin. We must mourn our sin, mourn it. Remember the word. It is the strongest of words, mourn the sin, because we see it the way God sees it, and we must hate the sin. If we don't hate the sin, it's hard to forsake the sin. We must hate the sin and repent of the sin, turn away from it. The way we would if we were planning to head to the beach and we're heading down the road, instead of the beach in front of us, we discover it's the sewer treatment plant. Well, we quickly turn around and go the other way. And sin is the sewage treatment plant that we must turn away from and move that way in repentance and seek Him. But there is good news to all this, because this is truly sadness. When we seek sadness, when we seek mourning and seek about our sin, it does take us down. It does discourage us. We wonder how God would have any time for us. But we can rejoice in the comfort of the cross of Jesus Christ. For in Him, in the cross, Jesus is one who took all sin, all of my sin, all of your sin, and He carried it to the cross, and He bore it there, and His blood was shed that you and I can have forgiveness of sin and purity. And if, as I have been talking, sins in your life has come forward that has frustrated you and discouraged you and feel like taking you down, friend, take comfort, rejoice in the cross. You and I can't beat sin. But Jesus can beat sin from what He did on the cross. He became our substitution. What we were due because of our sin, He took and carried it to the cross. That you and I can have full and complete forgiveness of sin. So yes, mourn your sin, hate your sin, confess your sin, see your sin. But rejoice, take it to the cross, for there is the good news. Now, the world doesn't have that. They feel guilty at times. They get discouraged to the point, many of them taking their life. But we have Jesus. We have the cross of Christ that has washed us and cleansed us. So, my friends, and I speak to myself, do not ignore our sin. Mourn it. Hate it. Repent of it. But there is no need to carry it. We have Jesus, the Redeemer, the Redeeming One, and we carry it to the cross, and He takes away our sin even today any sin burden that you and I may be having and wrestling this morning and feeling terrible about, come to Jesus, to the cross, for what he has done for us. We can paraphrase this. We can go to the next slide. Blessed is the person who mourns. Mourns like one mourning for the dead. For when kingdom people mourn like that, supernatural comfort awaits them. What is that supernatural comfort? It is Christ. It is the cross. It is his shed blood. It is his redeeming work for you and me. We are a comforted people. There is no need for us to feel downhearted and sad and defeated. For in Christ there is victory, and there hath no temptation that will take us, that will ruin us, because we have Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for sending your Son Jesus to be our Redeemer, our Rescuer, the one who has set us free from our sins. Thank you, Lord, that we can be a people who are comforted by what you have done for us in taking away those dark things in our life. Dear Lord Jesus, I pray for any here this morning who may be heavy burdened of guilt and sin, that you would give to all of us and any of these dear brothers and sisters a fresh glimpse of the cross and the forgiving power of your blood, the redemption that's available for all of us, that we might step into that flow again this morning and experience the mighty victory that you give to us. This is good news, Lord, and we thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen.